Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 1st Canto, Chapter 15, Text 43. Chiravasa Niraharo. Chiravasa Niraharo. Bhadavan Muktamurd Dvaja. Bhadavan Muktamurd Haja. Darshayan Atmano Rupam. Darshayan Atmano Rupam. Jadan Mata Pisachavat. Jadan Mata Pisachavat. Anavek Shamano Nir. Anavek Samano Niragad. Anavek Samano Niragad. Ashrin Van Badiro Yata. Ashrin Van Badiro Yata. Chiravasam Niraharo. Bhadavan Muktamurd Haja. Darshayan Atmano Rupam. Jadon Mata Pisachavat. Anavek Samano Niragad. Ashrin Van Badiro Yata. Others? Vaishnavis. Chiravasa, accepting torn clothing. Nirahara, gave up all solid foodstuff. Bhadavak, stop talking. Mukta Murdhaja untied his hair. Darshayan began to show. Atmanaha of himself. Rupam, bodily features. Jada, inert. Unmata, mad. Pisachavat, just like an urchin. Anaveksamana, without waiting for. Niragat, was situated. Ashrinvan, without hearing. Badira, just like a deaf man. Yataha, as if. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. After that, Maharaj Yudhisthira dressed himself in torn clothing, giving up eating all solid foods, voluntarily. After that, Maharaj Yudhisthira dressed himself in torn clothing, gave up eating all solid foods, voluntarily became dumb, and let his hair hang loose. All this combined to make him look like an urchin or madman with no occupation. He did not depend on his brothers for anything, and just like a deaf man, he heard nothing. Purport. Thus being freed from all external affairs, he had nothing to do with imperial life or family prestige, and for all practical purposes he posed himself exactly like an inert man, an inert mad urchin, and did not speak of material affairs. He had no dependence on his brothers, who had all along been helping him. This stage of complete independence from everything is also called the purified stage of fearlessness. Omagana tamadam dashajanam jana shalakaya chakshuram militam yena tasma shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya manobhishtam stapitam yena bhutale swayam upagadame virati swapanatikam. So I gave class on Saturday, but that was because somebody didn't show up. And I asked Vavas, this is my scheduled day, I asked Vavas if it was okay, if you wanted me to get somebody else, and he said, no, go ahead, give it. So, Hare Krishna. I apologize if I'm hogging the spotlight here, but anyway, I asked. So, we're hearing about a very intelligent person here, Maharaj Yudhisthira, very intelligent. He's taking very seriously this last stage of his life, preparing for leaving his body, and he's going to go back to Godhead. You know, now when I first read this, I thought, "Whoa!" Well, first, a bunch of thoughts came to my mind. One was, "Why is he doing all these things? You know, why is he dressing himself in torn clothing, giving up eating all solid foods, voluntarily becoming dumb, and letting his hair hang loose, and etc." He doesn't want any distraction. No distraction. He's got one thing in mind. I am going back to Godhead. That's it. You know, it's just like a horse with the blinders now at this point. Everything else is, okay, that's all. We did that. We did everything right. And that's all in the past now. Now I got one thing I got to do, which is just completely focus my mind on this objective. I got to, remembering Krishna and nothing else. So that at the very last moment, that's what I'm doing, and I go back to Godhead, back to be with Krishna eternally. So that's why he's doing that. And I would have thought when I read that, if somebody would have read this to me and they didn't put the name in, if they just would have read after that, so-and-so dressed himself in torn clothing, gave up eating all solid foods, voluntarily became dumb and let his hair hang. I would have thought and you asked me at the end after I finished reading that, well, whose name would you put in there? I would not put Maharaj Yudhisthira's name in there. I would have put Dhritarashtra's name in there. I would have thought that somebody like Dhritarashtra would have had to perform such severe austerities, because what we're hearing about is severe austerities. These are severe austerities, you know. I would have thought Dhritarashtra would have had to perform severe austerities like that to compensate for all his materialistic way of life and his offenses to the pure devotees, the Pandavas, that maybe, he would have had to done something very extreme like that to counteract all those offenses, and etc. But not Maharaj Yudhisthira. I would have thought, because, he's a recognized pure devotee. I would have thought somebody, Marjorie, could have just stayed at home and, you know, sat down, okay, stopped eating, you know, fair enough, and just sat down and whatever, I don't know if they chanted Hare Krishna at that time or whatever meditation he did to fix his mind on Krishna. He could have just done that right there at home. Just, you know, sit down, stop eating, tell everybody, okay, nobody disturb me, you know. But no, he's doing this. And so it's a great example. And I don't think he's, when an elevated devotee like Maharaj Yudhisthira does this, it's a great example for us, but it's not that he's thinking, now I got to do this to show an example for all these ordinary conditioned souls what to do in the last stage of life. He's really thinking he needs to do this. You know, it's the influence of the internal potency. Like, you know, the pure devotees, they're not thinking they're pure devotees. They're just thinking, I'm a regular old being, you know, and I, this is what I have to do. So Maharaj Yudhisthira is thinking he has to do this in order to be successful at that last stage of life. And so he's gone to these great extremes, you know, accepting these severe austerities for the purpose of going back home, back to Godhead. So if somebody like this, you know, who's so exalted and so advanced and so elevated, recognized devotee, confidential associate of Krishna, if he's going to such great lengths to make sure that, you know, he's doing everything he possibly can to go back to Godhead, or to speak of us, you know, we should be very serious. I think that's one of the lessons we have to come away with from this, you know, this pastime, this section of the Bhagavatam, how serious we have to be to, you know, in our efforts to go back to Godhead. If even these great, great, great pure devotees are being that serious, we have to be very serious. So, so nobody feels discouraged, because, you know, we hear a lot of things when we read the books and hear the lectures, very high standards, and sometimes somebody, you could feel maybe discouraged a little bit. There's a tendency maybe to feel discouraged because you feel like, I'm not there. I know what I'm hearing is, just like Dhruva Maharaj, you know, I know what I'm hearing is, that's the proper standard. I'm not there. I'm not anywhere as close to that. But so just so nobody feels discouraged, I want to read something that was on the invitation card to the Prabhupada Festival. This last Prabhupada Festival, they made a very beautiful invitation card with a very beautiful picture of Prabhupada smiling. And there was this one on the flap there, there was this one quote. They said it came from the Srimad Bhagavatam second canto. Actually, it comes from the Krishna book. It's in the chapter, The Prayers of the Personified Vedas. And so I read this, and this was one of those, you know, paragraphs or bunch of words of Prabhupada that, you know, had this effect on me that's had many, many times, which is you read it and I go, oh yeah, okay, and then a few seconds pass, 30 seconds pass, and you go, wait a second, what was that again? And you go back and read it again, and you realize, whoa, that is significant. And then you read it again, and then I look it up on the Veda base, you know, get a few key words, type it out, look it up on the Veda base, find it, print it out, carry it around and meditate on this. And I'm going to say something more about that in a second after I read it. So this is what I printed out. Once again, it's from the Krishna book, the chapter Prayers of the Personified Vedas. Prabhupada says, a devotee is never afraid of death or changing of his body. His consciousness is transformed into Krishna consciousness. And even if he does not go back to Godhead, even if he transmigrates to another material body, he has nothing to fear. A vivid example is Bharat Maharaj. Although in his next life he became a deer, in the life after that he became completely free from all material contamination and was elevated to the kingdom of God. The Bhagavad Gita affirms, therefore, that a devotee is never vanquished. Very encouraging to hear these types of things. A devotee's path to the spiritual kingdom, back home, back to Godhead, is guaranteed. Since once you start, even if you don't make it back at the end of this lifetime, you're going to make it back because, as Prabhupada says here, your A devotee's path to the spiritual kingdom, back home, back to Godhead, is guaranteed. Krishna's got your back. You know, once you sign on the dotted line, you make that commitment, I am going to be a devotee of Krishna, and you start practicing Krishna consciousness, Krishna's got your back. And he's going to take you back, you know, sooner or later. So it goes on to say, even though a devotee slips in one birth, the continuation of his Krishna consciousness elevates him further and further until he goes back to Godhead. Papa would always give that example about, you know, deposits in your spiritual bank account. So whatever we're doing, we're making deposits in the spiritual bank account. And, you know, when it gets up to a certain amount, then you're ready to go. So, of course, Papa would always also quote his spiritual master, Bhaktisiddhanta, says, don't wait for another lifetime. Finish your business in this lifetime. Mm-hmm. You know, go back home. And in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, text 33, and the purport to that verse, Kim punar brahmana punyas bhaktara rajarsayas tata anicca asukam lokam imam prapya bhajashvamam. It's the second of a series of two verses where Krishna says, even though they may be of lower birth, women, vaishyas, sudras, you know, if they take shelter of me, they'll attain the supreme destination. Then Krishna goes on to say, how much better then are the saintly kings and the Brahmins and etc. who in this temporary, miserable world, you know, render service unto me. And in the purport, Prabhupada says, this material world is not a habitable place for any sane gentleman. He's saying, so that's why Bhakti Siddhanta, Prabhupada's spiritual master, was saying, finish your business and get out. Don't, you know, lollygag around. So, yes, and now here, Prabhupada changes the tone of this a little bit. In the next few sentences, he goes, not only does a pure devotee purify his own personal existence, but whoever becomes his disciple also becomes purified and is ultimately able to enter the kingdom of God without difficulty. So it's kind of like a little bit of a change of gears here. Is Prabhupada talking about himself? I mean, if he's talking about himself, that's perfectly accurate, because that's what, you know, Prabhupada, well, I don't think he required any purification of his own personal existence. So, but anyways, it seems like it makes sense that disciples of that personality would ultimately be able to the kingdom of God without difficulty. But he might be referring to people who, his own disciples here. Because in other words, not only can a pure devotee easily surpass death, but by his grace, his followers can also do so without difficulty. And here's the sentence that makes it understandable. The power of devotional service is so great that a pure devotee can electrify another person by his transcendental instruction on crossing over the ocean of nescience. So that's an important point. Devotional service is so powerful that even people who are... let's assume that this is Prabhupada's not talking about himself in these last few sentences. If he is, it's perfectly accurate. And if he's talking about the people who he's referring to in the earlier part of this paragraph here, you know, the followers who elevate themselves and then can elevate others, that's understandable by the power of devotional service. There's that famous verse in the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, I think it's chapter 4, Kirata Hunanja Pulinda Pukasha Abira Kasa Yavanada Kasaraya Yene Cha Papa Yadapashraya Shraya Sujanti Tasmai Prabhavena Vishnamaha. That it's talking about all these races that are outside the Vedic culture. The Kiratas, the Hundas, the Pulindas, the Malechas, the Yavanas, etc., etc. And even more sinful than that. Yes, ye necha papa, even more sinful than that. But they can be, if they take shelter of a pure devotee, Prabha Vishnave Namaha, by the power of Vishnu, because the pure devotee is connected with Vishnu. So by the power of the pure devotee, they can be delivered. Say the power of devotional service. Prabhupada had a lot of faith in the power of devotional service. That's why, like, you know, there's this one video I saw. It was Yadubar produced this series. What was it, Traveling with Prabhupada or Living with Prabhupada? What was the name of it? Following Srila Prabhupada. Okay. So, you know, in those videos, you got a choice. You could watch the video and hear Prabhupada speaking. They dubbed in a lecture, or you could hear music, or you could hear the commentary of some devotees who were, you know, there at the time. So I was watching this one. It was Prabhupada 1976 at the Rathiatra in New York, and I was listening to what the devotees were saying, you know. So one of the devotees was saying, he was a leader. He was one of at that time, and he said he was there when, and Prabhupada said, actually, none of you are qualified to take sannyas, but I need leaders. What can I do? What can I do? You know. So point being that Prabhupada had great faith in the power of devotional service. It's not that he saw us as very qualified or elevated, but what he saw us is as willing. You know, we were. We were willing. We had faith in Prabhupada, and we were willing. You know, and Prabhupada goes, okay, you know, that's good. Now we're going to, that combined with the power of devotional service, which is, as Prabhupada here, so great, you know, that a pure devotee can electrify another person, that could be a recipe, a combination for success. So Prabhupada was prepared to, he took that risk with us. And, you know, in a lot of the cases it paid off. And he makes this point, the pure devotee can electrify another person. What does that mean? It means, this is my understanding is anyway, that the sound vibration coming from the pure devotee is energized. It's powerful. It's kind of, it's not ordinary mundane sound vibration. It's transcendental sound vibration. That this. This is a metaphorical expression, electrify another person. You're relishing the transcendental sound vibration. You know, it's like in the presence of the pure devotee, not all the time, but a lot of sometimes, you can understand that you're experiencing extraordinary sound vibration. It's not ordinary sound vibration. And that electrify comes in the form of you relish the transcendental sound vibration when you're chanting. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And you're feeling something special. You know you're not just saying some ordinary mundane sound vibration. And, you know, like that. So Prabhupada, when Prabhupada spoke, that's why his lectures were so powerful. Like sometimes on Sunday here, I don't know if you've had this experience. I've had this experience repeatedly. I'm sitting there, I'm listening to the lecture, and I'm thinking to myself, whoa, this is powerful. This has to be the best lecture I've ever heard, you know. And then the next Sunday comes and the same thing happens again. And it's because when Prabhupada's speaking, you know, he's got that electricity, that transcendental power is coming out. And it's coming out like we're hearing words, but it's pregnant with that transcendental energy. And it has a impact on the heart. You know, it says something like that in the Nectar of Devotion, that the pure devotee can impress, you know, that ecstasy on the heart of the conditioned soul, because he's enlivened in that. He's alive in Krishna consciousness. So anyway, Prabhupada says, the power of devotional service is so great that a pure devotee can electrify another person by his transcendental instruction on crossing over the ocean of nescience. So, this is the big hope for us, because at least for me, we're not in the category of Maharaj Yudhisthira and the Pandavas. We're not great tapasvis or great renunciates or, in my case, great devotee. Nothing great, just ordinary. But, you know, if we could somehow or another, Prabhupada said, grab onto my dhoti. You know, if we could somehow or another, place our faith in Prabhupada's words, that can be our saving grace. You know, Guru Mukha Padma Vakya Chitte Te Kodiya Aikya. What's the translation? The old translation is that my only wish is to have my consciousness purified by the words emanating from his lotus mouth. Actually, I'll go with that translation. That's a nice translation, you know. Our hearts, our minds are purified by the words emanating from Prabhupada. See, it's just to hear Prabhupada, it's going to purify our consciousness. So that's a big hope. You know, that's a big hope. Everybody can hear. Even if you can't muster up the energy to chant, you can still hear. Right? Is there anybody here that's so weak and doesn't have enough energy to even hear? You can all hear, unless you're deaf. So, and it's purifying. It's something that is elevating. Actually, I've had this experience too, where I felt like, you know, just different situations, and you just feel like, okay, I'm wiped, you know, I've had it. And I'll just lie down on the floor flat on my back because I just don't have the strength or the motivation to do anything else, okay? And I put a lecture of Prabhupada on. I just put Prabhupada on, and I just lie there, and I listen to Prabhupada, and it's like, you know, it's like they give Epsom salts to somebody that just passed out, you know? And it's just, you know, within like minutes, I feel like I'm just lying there. Well, that's pretty interesting. It just brings you back to life, you know? And within like 15, 20 minutes, I'm back ready to go. How do you explain that? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is not like it's not even unique to this tradition. There's power. There's power in the words of a pure devotee. A pure devotee, that thing I just said was a quote from the Bible, and it appears three times in the Bible. It appears in Deuteronomy and the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Okay? And it's just saying about the words of God, but of course the words of the pure devotee are same, you know, same as the words of God. So there's power, there's potency in the words. And, you know, that's what keeps me going. You know, that's what keeps me going, Prabhupada's words. I mean, despite the fact that I eat a lot of prasadam, without Prabhupada's words, I would be finished. Prabhupada's words is what keeps you going from, at least me, from, you know, from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, from year to year. It's faith in the Prabhupada's words, what he's saying. You know, that's why I have these things. You know, like when you, I mean, I think I might have mentioned this in a previous class. Out in that parking lot over there, I got a box. The box is about the size of, well, about half the size of this Vyasasan, like that, and about this high. And it's filled with papers, you know, that I've accumulated over 47 years. Some of the stuff is like back before we had any, you know, Veda base or anything like that. If I heard something on a tape, I'd just get my pen and paper out, and I'd play it, and then write down a couple sentences that as much as I could remember. Then I'd stop it, you know. I play it, remember something, write, and then play it again. And I'd accumulate those. I have these papers, you know, and then it's about a box. And then, and other things too. You know, you pick them up here and there. And then I went through that, and I distilled it, and then I narrowed it down to a shoulder bag of, you know, just, and then I, you know, distilled that again, and you come up with like, and then I just, you know, this is what keeps you going. I highly recommend this process of meditating on stuff that Prabhupada said. It'll give you inspiration. It keeps you going. Man does not live by bread alone, but by... Devotees do not live by prasadam alone, that prasadam, the prasadam you ingest, but by every word that comes out from the mouth of the spiritual master. That's definitely something to that. There's power there. And very, very important. And it's what will really help us big time and preparing to go back home, back to Godhead. Because I don't see myself doing something like this, what's being described here, what Maharaj Yudhisthira is doing. And, I mean, we're not recommended to do that. But what we can do is, you know, start figuring out a program, how you're going to deal with that, the last part of your life. And I'm hoping for me that hearing Prabhupada is going to be a big part of that. You know, because at some point you're not even going to have the strength to chant, maybe. If you're fortunate, you will, but maybe you might become too weak or whatever to even chant, but you can hear, and the hearing will inspire you and keep you remembering Krishna. Yeah, so this is, what time is it? Because I still have a few minutes to go. Okay, I'll go a little longer. So this is a really, this is serious stuff. You know, I remember this, an expression. I guess I remember this from before I was a devotee when I was a kid. You know, you go to the movies and they have a trailer, you know, an advertisement for another movie. And then at the end of it, they say, coming to a movie theater soon, near you. You know? So this past Sunday, I was up in Portland, Oregon, and at the end of the Sunday feast lecture, one Mataji, she asked a question. I can't remember what the question was, but she was mentioning about This one Mataji was here in Los Angeles, Labungla Teek. She left her body some few years ago, and she was remembering her. And she mentioned about and pushed to Krishna, formerly Prabhupada's servant, formerly Maharaj, you know, he's on the verge of leaving his body from cancer. So I hadn't heard that. That was news to me, as the expression goes. She said that, and I thought to myself, wow, man, that's like, you know, Maya's out to get every last one of us, right? And so it knows it's definitely going to happen. It's you know. Death is no question of not dying. It's just a question of whether it's going to be an expected or an unexpected. But either way, one way or the other, it's going to happen. So, yeah, so, you know, it's something we have to really think about seriously, because even, you know, there's one, Papa was talking with one reporter or something like that, and he's asking about something with an old man, and Papa made the point, you don't know who's an old man. Old man means, he said, what's your definition of an old man? Old man is somebody's about to die. But none of us know when that's going to happen, so we should all think, I'm an old man or I'm an old woman. Because it could be, at the next moment, it could be me. So anyway, we should be serious. We should, you know, should be preparing all the time. And it's a challenge. And I'll tell you why it's a challenge. And it's a challenge because the material energy is relentless, and that's why Krishna says in the 7th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Mama Maya Durajaya, this energy of mine that's bewildering everybody, it's Durajaya, it's insurmountable, you know, and that was recognized by Maharaj Yudhisthira and Yamaraj. You know, Yamaraj, remember that pastime where they were in the forest and they went to drink some water, and all the Pandavas and the Pandavas, each one of the other Pandavas, they drank the water and they passed out or they died or something like that. And then finally Maharaj Yudhisthira went there, and Yamaraj, disguised as a yaksha, appeared and said, if you answer some questions correctly, if I'm satisfied with your answers, then, you know, I'll revive all your brothers. And so, okay. So he asked a bunch of questions. One of them was, what is the most... Prabhupada says wonderful thing, but it's not. I think he meant amazing, because it's not wonderful that the answer was. But it's amazing that. So, anyways, Maharaj Yudhisthira's answer: the most amazing thing is that everybody's dying all over the place, all around me. People I know, people I don't know, people I know, all around me, it's happening. But somehow or another, we all think we're not going to die. You know, that's the avanaratmika and papshatpatmika potencies of Maya. Somehow or other, we think it's not going to happen to us, you know. And a very vivid example of that, at least that I've observed repeatedly, of course it's not in the human species, but it holds true, is that if you spill some Coca-Cola or some sweet, you know, sickening sweet beverage on the cement outside, and you just wait like an hour or so, there'll be a lot of ants there. Somehow or another, they have this mystic power, they super soul or whatever. I don't know how they, but they'll find it, and you know they'll be all there, you know, around that sweet liquid that you just spilled on the ground there. Now, if you come over and you take like a pot, you know, and you go bang, 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 you don't hit any of them, you know, you just bang it. They'll scatter real fast, you know. Now they don't know that you've killed any of them or not, you know, but they just know there's some real big danger that's just happened. Okay, they'll split. And then you just wait. And if you just wait a couple minutes, they'll all be right back again. They'll all be right back again. See? That's the nature of it. And that whole, I've seen that. Papa gave the example of the sheep or the goats, you know. They have them out in a yard. And the guy comes out and pulls one of them in to take them into the slaughterhouse. And, you know, they're all like freaking out. Like, but then as soon as that one goes inside, they're all back to eating the grass again as if nothing happened. So it's like that with people, too. It's like that. That's why they say smasan vairagya, you know, a crematorium renunciation. That when it's right in front of your face, then you feel like, oh. And then just as soon as like you're out of that situation, you back to the enjoying mood again. The enjoying mood is there. So what to do? Well, you got to be very serious. There's one occasion here, I don't know if it was here, but one instance where Prabhupada, a devotee was with Prabhupada, and he asked Prabhupada, what should we do in a situation where there's a husband and a wife, And one of them is in the mood of renunciation, but the other isn't. The other's in, like, you know, has an enjoying spirit and wants to, doesn't want to do, you know, cooperate. Should they be separated? And Papa said, no. He said, they should be trained up. He said, desiring sense gratification means not advanced in Krishna consciousness. You know, he said, the desire for sense enjoyment is like a disease. You know the disease is going away if the fever goes down. So, like, the fever is like the symptom of the disease. So desiring sense gratification is like the symptom of the disease, which is, you know, materialism. So Papa said, yeah, you know, they should be trained up. And then the fever will go down. So this devotee, he picked up on the analogy and he said to Prabhupada, Prabhupada, what if the fever's not going down? And then Prabhupada said, let me see if I can find it real quick. Yeah, I got it. Prabhupada said, then he should try to chant Hare Krishna mantra instead of 16 rounds, 64 rounds. That is the way. He says, that is the way. 16 rounds is the minimum. Otherwise, Haridas Thakur was 300,000 names, not rounds, but names, which is about 176, actually, rounds. Then Papa goes on to say, and here's the principle, okay? He says, so you have to increase. That is the only remedy. That's the principle. The principle is that we have to try to be constantly trying to increase our devotional service, our surrender. That's the way to combat this tendency to be drawn towards Maya again, which inevitably is what's going on. And on another occasion, right here, up in that room there, Vishnu John, I don't know if he was a sannyasi at that time or not, he asked Prabhupada, said, Prabhupada, how is it possible for a man, an ordinary person whose mind is absorbed in thoughts of family, friends, business, nation, like that. How's it possible for that person to remember Krishna all the time? You know, he's going to be thinking of those things. And Prabhupada said, yes, think of, but at the same time, chant Hare Krishna. And Prabhupada made the point, it's like a tug of war. You know, tug of war. And Prabhupada said, if the person is determined and they keep fighting, keep tugging, then that will conquer, referring to the chanting will conquer. You see? So, that's what's going on. It's like a tug of war. And if you ever played that game, tug of war, the way it works is that, you know, you got the two teams and you got the line down the middle, and then the person who's in charge there says, okay, start. And then both teams are pulling. See, so say you're pulling and you pull about 10 feet and you're back. And then you think, oh, I'm a little tired now. Okay, hey, wait, everybody, time out. I just want to catch my breath here. And no, it doesn't work like that. As soon as you might make some gain, you see? You might pull 10 feet, but as soon as you relax, back the other way. See, so Maya doesn't take any time off. You might think, I want to take some time off, but Maya won't take any time off. She's going to keep pulling, you see? That's why Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj, he said, in the morning you have to beat your mind 100 times with a broomstick or a shoe, whichever one, I don't know which was the morning and which is the evening, and then 100 times in the evening with a shoe. And what he was saying, what my understanding is that he's basically addressing the point that the mind has a tendency to, the conditioned mind, has a tendency to gravitate towards thoughts of sense gratification. So beating the mind with the broomstick or the shoe 100 times in the morning, it's pulling it away. You have to keep pulling it away. That's the tug of war thing. You have to be constantly trying to just pull the mind back to Krishna. Because if you leave it to its own resources, this is gravitating towards sense gratification. Another interesting example of that is, which I've experienced, is if you have a car and the wheel alignment's not very good, as soon as you take your hands off the wheel, it veers to the right or it veers to the left. See, so with a vehicle, when you're driving a vehicle like that, well, you should really go get it fixed. But until you get it fixed, you got to make sure you keep your hands on the wheel and be steering. You have to steer. Because if you leave it to its own resources, you're going off the road. So that's us, you see? As you know, conditioned souls, especially Westerners, especially Kali Yuga Westerners, where our conditioning is such that if we take our hands off the wheel, means if we don't use our intelligence to direct our mind and senses, we're going off the road. We're going to be out of Krishna consciousness, or you're going to be engaged in some non-Krishna conscious type of thinking, feeling, and willing. So we have to be very vigilant to, you know, keep the car on the road, so to speak, keep our life on track. So let's see if there's any other points I wanted to make here. Okay, conclusion is, and probably 8:15, is that, like I made that point about man does not live by bread alone, devotee does not live by the prasadam eats alone, but by the words of the spiritual master. So we have to really take shelter of the words of the spiritual master, the instructions of the spiritual master, for preparing to go back home, back to Godhead, and for everything else in the meantime. It's just all perfection right there. Prabhupada gave us everything. Prabhupada taught us how to leave this world. Prabhupada taught us how to live in this world. You don't have to look anywhere else. I mean, I was really, aside from the fact that I loved what I read you, you know, that paragraph I read you, I was particularly delighted that it came from the Krishna book. You know, it's not like I had to dig out some, like, you know, Goswami literature or something like that. It was right, you know, the Krishna book. That's like something, you know, Prabhupada gave us, a summary study, the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. We have everything. You know, if you're a scholar, if somebody's very scholarly inclined, there's nothing wrong with reading, like, other literatures by other Goswamis and other pure devotees. But it's not like you have to read that. You don't need that to do that, to go back to Godhead. It's just like if you're a super-duper pujari, you can dress the deities, like, fabulously. But, you know, if you just do the basic thing that Krishna's pleased, or, you know what I mean? So it's kind of like if you have that, those talents and abilities, if you're a real scholar, you're okay. You can read these literatures, and it's okay, you know? But it's not, don't ever think that you need to do that to advance in Krishna consciousness. To advance in Krishna consciousness and to go back to Godhead, you do not need anything else than what Prabhupada gave us. That's at least, am I correct, Sarah? Can you back me up on that? Yeah. To advance in Krishna consciousness and go back to Godhead, you don't need anything else than what Prabhupada has given us in his books and in his lectures. Nakatma? Okay, so Rabindranath? Yeah, minimally. So I'll stop there. Does anybody have any questions or comments?
Thank you so much, Prabhu. We need a bona fide guru. But also, Prabhupada said that no one was qualified to take sannyas. So how do we go about finding a bona fide guru?
Well, they weren't qualified in the sense that, you know, they weren't traditionally people who you would think would be sannyas candidates. But Prabhupada took the risk, having faith in the power of devotional services I described, and some of those personalities, they became qualified sannyasis, despite the fact that, you know, he picked them up from a situation where it wasn't the traditional situation of, you know, the kind of qualities you'd be looking for. But by Prabhupada's mercy, by Prabhupada's guidance, and by the power of devotional service, I feel that there have been, you know, followers of Prabhupada who have been elevated to the point where they are capable of doing that, connecting people to the parampara disciple discussion. That's not to say that they're on the level of Prabhupada. I won't say that. I won't say they're not. I don't know. But I won't say that that's necessarily the case. But my point is that doesn't have to be the case. Somebody doesn't have to be as advanced as Prabhupada in order to be a spiritual master. Prabhupada is a Nitya Siddha. Prabhupada is a Sakya Vaish avatar. Prabhupada is somebody that descended from the spiritual world on the request of Krishna to write these books and give people here in the Kali Yuga Krishna consciousness. That's like a super pure devotee, you know. But somebody could be, and if you read the Nectar of Instruction, you could see that, you know, somebody could be a spiritual master and not have to be that necessarily that elevated. And you're getting connected to the parampara disciple succession by that person. You see, so, and then, you know, here's another point. In ISKCON, Prabhupada is not just the Acharya, he's the founder Acharya, you see? And Prabhupada is maybe, he's not going to be ever be your Diksha Guru, but he's everybody in ISKCON's Shiksha Guru. See, so say you get initiated by some ISKCON guru right now, okay, and it works out. Or even though that person has some problems, whatever. You got Prabhupada's books. You have Prabhupada's program. See, so Prabhupada is your siksha guru. And so, you know, you're on safe ground. You take initiation from somebody that's in ISKCON, that's doing well. You know, this is 2019 now. This, you know, these things, you know, they've been around for a while now. You can, they've seen, you can look, examine the track record. If somebody's been doing good for 20, 25, 30 years, okay, that's, you know, pretty reasonable investment. And you take shelter of that person. And then you just also, but simultaneously, you're always taking shelter of Prabhupada, taking shelter of his books, of his program, you know, and you, if you do that, you're okay. I think you're on safe grounds. Did I answer your question? It's best I could do. Okay, thank you very much. Guntaraj, Srimad Bhagavatam, Kijai, Srila Prabhupada, Kijai.
Something else.
Yo, you gotta publish this.